Thank you. And we're glad to be back this Lord's Day, too. Ruth and I have enjoyed being out the last two Lord's Days, and this morning is no exception to that, at least not yet. So we are thankfully with you and thankful to see you all on this beautiful day. I'll go back and read in Romans 12 again, or I've read the last several Sundays, too. This morning I'll read all the way through verse 13. I've been talking about the lesser gifts, and I've tried to say each time that I don't mean less important, but things that are less spoken about. And so in that range, I've been drawing it to our attention that all of us who are born again are uniquely prepared to serve God and to serve His people. And it comes to be our happy privilege to give ourselves to Him and to give ourselves to one another. And I'll come back and try to clarify that again in a couple of minutes, but let me read the text in Romans 12 in verses 1 through 13. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, our ministry, to wait in our ministering, and he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth in exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Let's pray again. We thank you, Father, for your many blessings to us, and we thank you especially for your word. We thank you, God, that we're not left to the devices of men and to the wise ideas of our teachers, but are given the word of God and the teaching of the Holy Spirit to help us in sustaining these things. We thank you for every brother and sister. We pray, God, you would bless us as we think together of how our lives might honor you. And we pray, Father, that any who have never trusted Jesus, as our brother mentioned earlier, might be directed to believe on him this day and to trust him in a saving way. We thank you for your gracious ways to us. And we pray, Father, that we learn the joy of living together in the knowledge of Christ and building his work. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I've been talking about these lesser gifts, not lesser importance, but lesser in mention. I hate to say that so often, but I'm always afraid somebody will miss the point of that. And they'll get the idea that some things are less important than others. That I do not believe to be the case. I believe the Holy Spirit has blessed everybody who's born again in some happy and unique way to serve God, and that everybody is equally important and equally vital to the health of a well-conditioned body of believers. I believe that, I teach it, and I want to live it. But there are some things that are not talked about very much. The big prominent things, the big platform gifts, they get talked about a lot. But there are some things that are not talked about very much. And so I mentioned, first of all, you want to make sure you commit yourself to the health of the body, and then that we learn how to encourage, how we learn to give, and how we learn to administrate the affairs of our lives for the glory of God. Those gifts I've touched on previously. I'm actually going down into verse 10 this morning, and I'm tying verse 10 together with 1 Corinthians 12:28. I'm going to try to show you how I tie it together, and sometimes people... Sometimes you do things in public ministry that not everybody agrees with. You just have to learn after a while that that's the way it is, and you love everybody just the same. Yeah, a little less the same, but just the same. So I'm just saying, when we come into verse 8, we've talked about giving, and we've talked about ruling, and then we have the concept in showing mercy, which is an awfully important manifestation of gift, but I'm not going to discuss it today. The writer says in verse 9, let your love be true, don't let it be marked by phoniness. Prove that by staying away from the evil and cleaving that which is good. And then in verse 10, he picks up a number of things which not all identify as gifts, but are certainly gift qualities. And in verse 10, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. The circumstance is putting others ahead of yourself that you might support and strengthen them. And I tie that into 1 Corinthians 12:28 with the gifts of helps. And so what I'm saying this morning is to be a helper to your brethren. Learn to be a helper to your brethren. Learn to put them ahead of you. Learn to advance their testimony. Learn to uphold them in life and what they're doing. Learn to exercise what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of helps, helping one another. It's a kind of an unusual word in its context and source in 1 Corinthians 12, and I will say more about it in a couple of minutes maybe. But the idea is that we're brought into the body for the glory of God. We're not just here for our own particular pleasure, but for the glory of God. And that none of us is independent or self-sufficient in himself. We need the help and the care of one another. So the challenge is to learn to be a helper to your brethren. Your brethren, of course, I'm using generically, that's brothers and sisters. That's the whole bunch of you put together. Learn to be a helper to the family in the framework that God gives it to us. I've enjoyed being a helper. I don't know that, I'm not sure about the totality of gifts. Because some people have the ability to be helpers and really advance you, and others really want to help and mostly hold you back. So as I said the other day, there's a sense where we all can help. There's a sense where we all can help. There's a sense where, I'll say it again, where we all can help. But some people will discover that they're given unique abilities to fit into situations and be a blessing under almost any kind of a situation. And others of us have to limit ourselves very sharply. And I suppose I've seen it in my own life as long as I can remember. But about 1940, my parents decided to build a new chicken house. We didn't build a lot of stuff. If it wasn't there when we bought the place, it didn't get there later. But they decided to build a new chicken house that would house about 300 chickens, which is not a big chicken house, but we were not big chicken people. But that's what they did anyhow. I can't tell you all about the construction of it, except that my father and my grandfather undertook it. Neither one of them was a contractor. My father was a very gifted mechanic, and my father, grandfather had a great mind. But when it came to construction, they probably should have consulted somebody else. But we were peasants, so we did what we could. I desperately wanted to help them. Wanted to help them cut boards. We didn't have a power saw. We had a thing you push with your hand. Desperately wanted to help them cut boards. Wanted to help them nail things together. Wanted to help them put on a... I desperately, and yet all I was allowed to do was clean up the junk. That's all I was allowed to do. That's all I could do. I couldn't stretch the tar paper. I couldn't do any of the nailing. There were good reasons for that. You can still see them on my left hand when I get waving it around, how I mashed his finger recently nailing a nail. There were good reasons for that. I was a clumsy boy. There's no better way to say it. And anything that I'd gone to work at, I usually wound up breaking in some unique sort of way. Except the most, but I could pick up the junk and carry it away to where it was burned. And I just felt that that wasn't much of a job. And I was sitting kind of crying in a small way. The other men in the group will forgive me. I cried rather easily as a child. I still cry rather easily. But you know that you couldn't be allowed to help was a blow to me. And I was sitting just kind of softly weeping that I wasn't allowed to help. My grandfather, who was always a great advice to me, he said to me in the long discussion I can't repeat right now, I don't remember at all, but he said to me, the real helper, he said, is the person who can do what the other people want him to do. It isn't what kind of job it is, it's that he does what they think will really help. And he said, if you want to be a real help to us, he said, you'll get busy and pick up that trash and burn it, he said. My grandfather had great influence on me, so I picked up the trash that they caught in making the building and took it out the fire and burned it. And I kind of imagined that nobody else could burn it as good as I could burn it. But every time I'd walk back and see them building, in my heart there would be a pain. I really wanted to help. Give me a hammer. Let me get up and pound a few boards in place. And so it is that in the course of life we learn that we don't all do the same thing. But those who prefer one another are willing to help a brother or a sister in their particular work in accord with whatever measure or strength they have. And the great contribution they may make to the people of God, no one else may ever see it. They may never put your name on a plaque. But if you give yourself in preferment to others and stand as a helper, then you're really using your life in a wonderful way for God. I hope a lot of people show up to put the brochures together. I do a lot of collating work, but I'm in Philadelphia, and this is a big week for me. I do a lot of collating work, and when people come to help me collate, I can't stand it if they can't work with both hands. And he picks up page one and holds his left hand, picks up page two. No, he should be able to flip along. You know, I can't stand it. So I sometimes look at people who come to help me and I say, no, you know, don't put them together. You can staple over there. And if they can't, they're going to staple fast too. That sort of thing. So all I'm saying to you is that here the writer says, be kindly affectionate. Think lovingly of one another. Think lovingly of one another. And see that others are preferred beyond you in the sense that you want to see their work, their job, their lives accomplished. Think that way. And give yourself to the help of others. That's an ability that the Spirit gives us all to some degree. And as you exercise the degree he's given it to you, then it may be discovered that you have a massive gift of helps, and you can help on anything that comes down the road. The thrust is to learn to be a helper to your brethren. Well, I ask these three questions. I do that in each one of these talks, so after a while you'll get frightfully used to them. Not frightfully, because tonight I'm done. You can work with Ed next week. Now, first of all, helping, what is it? That's the first thing. Helping, what is it? What is it to be a helper? What is it to be a helper? Well, if we took the technical term in 1 Corinthians 12:28, if we boiled it down and brought it back into this context, we would say that to be a helper is to use your resources or your abilities to stand over or against or in the place of another to secure their accomplishment of their goals. Isn't that complicated? So when you say to be a helper, it's the idea of standing and bringing your resources to enable somebody else to accomplish what they've got to do. And you can say that a lot of different ways, but that's what it is to be a helper. To be a helper is to use your resources to enable another person to accomplish what they've got to do. So your wife is baking cookies. I was going to say your mother, but most of you, I think your mothers have quit baking cookies. Some still bake them. Your wife is baking cookies. How do you help her? Well, you sample them. That's how you help her. You sample them. As the cookies come out, you eat a couple from this plate and a couple from that plate, and you say to her, that's good, dear, that's good, dear, but you can't always make that final judgment on just a couple, so you eat a couple more. And I'm smiling on that. Forgive me. You might help by staying out of the kitchen. I don't know. But you bring your resources to the accomplishment of another's project, and that's the concept of help. That's the concept of it. You put the other person ahead of you in Romans 12:10, your affection to them, and you want to see their work advanced. Now, you have to be careful you don't go to extremes and you say, well, nothing I'm doing really matters, because that isn't right. But the concept is where someone is undertaking someone for the Lord, something for the Lord, you bring yourself to it and contribute your resource to it as much as you can. When the song leader is leading to singing, you sing as strongly as you're able to sing. Not necessarily as loudly, but as strongly. There is a difference in there. You sing with him, see. And when you're in a Bible class and the Bible class teacher is teaching, you put your heart with what he's teaching. You prepare and study and work with him as much as the case might be. And if somebody is sweeping up fallen branches from under the trees, carry them away and burn them if that's what you can do, or whatever the law will allow in this particular sector. But whatever your resource is, you bring it and you give it to the accomplishment of others. And I'll look at a number of scriptures in a couple of minutes, but that's an important thing. You can't do it, really, unless there's a sense of love for the other believers. So that's why the apostle says, be kindly affectioned one to another. You've got to look around and see that everybody who's born again is brought into the family of God like you were, and you're obligated, if you please, to love that particular person. And then when you're kindly affectioned to them, you can see how they can be put in honor before you, and their projects can be sought by you for completion. And in time, when your own projects are there, there will be others that are ready to help you, too. There's a funny thing in life, I think. Now, you can't make an exact equation, but the more you are willing to help, the more it seems that helpers show up when you need them, too. That is not always 100% exactly worked out mathematically, but there's something about that. And the result is that where you're willing to say, Lord, I'll use my resources to help a brother or sister in accomplishing something for you, there's a sense in which the people that do that the best are the people who wind up getting lots of help. And it's a peculiar thing. Now, I can't carry off every particular article here because some people don't want to be helped. There's not much you can do for those independent rascals. There's not much you can do for them. But I'm speaking in general sense that when we bring our resources to help others, that becomes the gift of help. It involves particularly giving of yourself and sharing the skills God has given you and participating with others in what their burdens happen to be. Well, that's the first of my questions. What is it? And helping is the use of our resources to help another. Now let's look at some scriptures and say to ourselves the second question, what does the scripture say about it? I have three categories or four or five categories of scriptures, what the scripture says about it. The text itself tells us that it ought to be done in Romans 12 and tells us that the gift exists in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And now look in Philippians 4. If you look with me, it'll keep you from looking tired unnecessarily. So if you look with me in Philippians 4 at verse 3, and we'll tie that back quickly to Galatians 6:2. In Philippians 4, after the Apostle Paul has begged Euodias and Syntyche to have the same mind, here's what he says to the people to whom he writes in Philippi. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. That's kind of simple, but Paul says there have been a whole bunch of people who worked together with me, and whose names are in the book of life, and there's Clement in particular, and there's our sisters who labored with me, and he says, I beg you to help all of these. And by help he means to give your support and strength to what they're doing for the Lord. So you can say that in Philippians 4:3, in a limited context, Paul implores those who hear him and who know the Lord to reach out and to help those who are also serving the Lord. And if you say, what kind of help will they give? The kind of help they will give will obviously be proportionate to what they're doing. If someone is carrying the piano, you don't help him by shining his shoes, which is kind of a dumb illustration, but you can probably follow that. You don't help that way. And if someone is teaching a Bible study, you don't help him by reading a comic book while it's going on. You have to help in proportion to what's being done, but the emphasis is, help those, you who are spiritual and hear me, help those who labor for me, obviously in proportion to whatever they're doing. And if you put that together with Galatians 6, verse 2, Galatians 6, we're told in verse 1 how to restore somebody who's been fallen. We're told how to keep ourselves in a proper spirit. And in verse 2, the writer says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ there almost has to be the law which he gave to us in John 13 and verse 34 with regard to loving one another as he had loved us. It almost has to be that. When the common writer says, bear ye one another's burdens, you will note that in verse 5, there's a sense where you bear your own burden. And in verse 5 of Galatians 6, the sense is that you carry your own tools, you carry your own suitcase, you take along your own equipment. But the burden back in verse 2 is a load or an anguish or a problem or maybe a huge duty. And you stand with that person to bear one another's burdens, and in that way you fulfill the law of Christ. And while it doesn't use the word help, it does say this. When you stand with someone else and use the resource God has given you to uphold them in what they have for God, then you're fulfilling the law of Christ. And that's a powerful influence on regard to the concept of help. So you may not think you're doing very much, but you may be doing an enormous thing in that you're simply fulfilling the law of Christ out of John 13, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's a big thing. Now, burden bearing is not easy. I'm not able to write many books on that subject. I don't know what I'm good at and what I'm not good at. And you probably don't care anyway. But I'll tell you, I've had some interesting experiences. I had friends who had a great tragedy strike them. And if you haven't had, everybody needs to have one or two. But they had a great tragedy strike them. And I was passing through their part of the country, and I was able to stop and see them for a few minutes. I don't know if they expected me to say any great truths or not, because you can repeat the scripture truth. I'm not saying you can't do that, but for the problem, I don't know what they expected, but the problem was such a heavy nature that I just sat in their living room, and about all I could do was cry with them. That's about all I could do. We talked, and we prayed, and we wept. I weep easily, as I said earlier, but we talked, and we prayed, and we wept. And I might have said a couple of other things that were more or less meaningful. I don't know, but we talked, we read the scripture, and we prayed, and we wept. And I think that when the history took its full turn over the course of years, I think that my weeping meant more to them than anything else under the circumstance. Isn't that kind of dumb? I hope our prayers meant something to God and to them too. But it was the concept that I stood with them in the sorrow and didn't get off on a stone somewhere and say, get the victory over this quick. Sometimes we just stand with people. Sometimes we bear their burdens in other practical ways. But the emphasis is that you drive it into your mind that I'm brought to the people of God, that where there are those that are burdened, I can help with that burden in the proportion to what my ability is and what the particular problem is. Now, I know another scripture in Philippians 2. We were there a minute ago, but I've arranged these. And you know, when you arrange a thing, it's like it came from the laws of the Medes and the Persians. So it's not that hard to get back to Philippians 2. And in Philippians 2, you have a great example of a helper in verses 25 through 30. Let me read these verses about Epaphroditus, starting in Philippians 2 at verse 25. I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Indeed, he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was near to death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. That's a real helper, you see. Epaphroditus, Paul says, was sick to the point of death, but he would not hold back from helping me, making up a service that the Philippians could have done better if they'd had their mind to it. But Paul says he would not hold back his life, any of his energies, from helping me, even though he was near to death. I am not out here very often, so you'll just have to understand that I don't know the circumstances logically. But in our own area, where I'm thankful to be in a happy assembly, but in our own area, the rumor of a flu germ is sufficient to cut prayer meeting in half. The rumor of a flu germ. And it isn't very big to start with. That's about all we have. All we have to have is just the rumor of it. And the presence of anything big can decimate people more quickly than you can believe. A fellow said, I didn't want to give people my cold, so I didn't come to the church meeting on Sunday. I didn't want to give them my cold. And I said to him kind of humorously, I said, you know, all the germs that give that cold are not with you. They're everywhere. You know that, don't you? They're everywhere. So you've got a little sneeze, a little cold, a little inconvenience in your head. You don't have a monopoly on the germs that cause that. They're everywhere. I said to him, I said, I think there were a whole bunch of them in the basement, just in a corner down there. Well, I'm not a doctor, so I don't prescribe for people's health. But I will tell you this. It just takes a little inconvenience to put a lot of us out of action. Just a little wee bit, we'll do it. I used to have lots of big gestures. I'm getting more quiet as I preach, and I don't walk as much anymore. I get tired. But I used to have lots of big gestures. I used to like lots of big flowing gestures. Well, I get up, you know, big gestures. This is about as big as they get today, but I used to like really big ones and dramatic ones. But I've developed a kind of an arthritic condition in my shoulders, so when you get any higher than this, it starts to hurt. So the gestures get smaller and smaller and smaller. After a while, it'll just be a finger here and a finger there. Because it only takes a little inconvenience to... But think of Epaphroditus. He was such a helper to Paul that even though he was near the point of death, he would not give up helping the Lord and making up that ministry. Strikes you, doesn't it? I don't know what was wrong with him, but Paul said he got better. Praise the Lord, he got better. And now he's better. I'm sending him back to help you. His heart's in helping in the gospel and those things. And while that's an illustration more than a direct teaching, it's a powerful illustration of how a godly man performed in the face of those things. I like the passage in Colossians 4, too. Colossians 4, verse 7. In Colossians 4, verse 7, where again the apostle is talking about a helpful person. And this is Tychicus. He declares unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant unto the Lord. And then he tells what he sent him to do and what he does. And you can kind of put Tychicus together back with Epaphroditus as examples to us of those who are willing to put out themselves for the benefit of the things that are done. I tie those together with Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10, which if you don't know by heart, is a good one to learn. That's why I'm looking it up. But anyhow, Galatians 6:10, where the writer says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. The concept of help in a big and powerful way. In Romans 16, I shan't read them, I think, but I'll mention the verses. But in Romans 16, there are three groups of helpers that are mentioned by Paul that are enormously important. And Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3, and another couple in verse 9, and then Gaius, his host, who helped him in kindness in 22. A whole group of them. So Paul is telling us in Romans 16 that the ministry of the gospel, which would come in Rome in time, he hadn't been there yet when he wrote the letter, but the ministry which would come in time would be in part due to the great number of those that were willing to help and those who were giving themselves to him and his ministry wherever he happened to be. And Paul testifies to us that way, that even though he was a very great man, he could not have had the ministry that was his without people to help him in many different ways. And you'll remember that group at Damascus who let him down over the wall in a basket. They were really good helpers. I won't dramatize on that very much. I shan't go back and read it either. But they let him down over the wall in a basket. When you're being let down over a wall, it's about 40 feet high in a basket. You don't want a bunch of people who grow the rope at the top of the wall, see? So even though they were small in what they did, enormously important helpers. And the lesson is that every energy can be used as a resource to further others in what they're doing. And there's a key passage in 1 John 3, 17. is paralleled by a passage in James 2. But in 1 John 3, where the writer talks about in verse 16 how we've seen that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In verse 17 he says, 1 John 3:17, he says, "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him?" Little children, verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And while he's speaking of love there, it's the love that reaches out to a brother who's in need, and he has compassion and reaches out to meet that need. And so he says, let's not just talk about it, let's reach out in truth to do that. And there's a parallel passage in James 2, 15 and 16 that I shan't read at this time. But the thrust of it is that in Scripture you're given chiefly examples and little encouraging words of teaching to go with them. That what God has given us is given to us that we might help and support and strengthen His witness and those who are achieving that witness. And you can look at it and you can say, well, who's exempt from that? The answer is nobody is exempt from that. Well, then is there a special gift? Yes, as with teaching and with exhortation and other things, as we all give of ourselves, you'll discover that there are some people who are helpful in every way and in every condition. God has greatly blessed them in that kind of a supportive role. But all of us have the essential grounds to bring our resources to help others in what they're doing. All of us have that to some degree. I, as you know, for a number of years, I came out here as recreation director at the conference in the summer for a week or 2 weeks, depending on how much the conference could stand. I eventually retired from that. I enjoyed it a great deal. It was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life, but I enjoyed it enormously. I made a lot of friends out of it, and I used to say that if you really want to minister to people, that's a great thing to do to minister to people. When you preach from the platform, you yell at them for a little bit, and then you go high. But when you're a recreation director, you yell at them, you play games with them, you tell them to get their kids to quit making noise after midnight, and all sorts of things that develop along those lines. Well, I developed an appreciation for helpers in that little duty that I probably never had so well in any other part of my life. I've had some other things since that have helped, but I developed it because, you see, I couldn't do everything no matter what I wanted to do. I couldn't have some activity for little kids and in between kids and over the hill kids at the same time other studies were, unless I had helpers. And so after a while you appreciate anybody who will help. And you discover in time that there are some people who can help you with anything. They have the gift of help. And you discover that there are others who can help only in a limited way, but praise God, they have an ability to help too. And after a while, you discover that there's nobody more important than the people who help you. You learn that the first time you try to do everything yourself. And you make a big mess of it. Well, I won't elaborate on that because there may be people here who remember some of those messes. And I'm trying to forget them. But I know that to be a fact. The same thing is true in an assembly. If a brother tries to do everything in an assembly or a sister by themselves, they first of all deny other people the right to help, and secondly, they make an impossible task for themselves. Because we, being many, are one body. Can you see it in Romans 5? I'm sorry, Romans 12. We belong, I'm thinking of verse 5. We belong to one another. We go to one another. And consequently, we are helpers one of another. And now we know what the gift of helps is. It's using our resources to help another in accomplishing his service for the Lord. And we know that the Scripture shows us by example and by instruction the importance of standing and helping those that are doing things for the Lord. Well, the third question is pretty simple, too. How then do we go about it? How do we go about it? Now, there are all kinds of complications. As I said earlier, there are some people who don't want to be helped. I suffer with that. I suffer with it, and I guess I'll suffer with it as long as I live. I brought a truckload of paper to the seminary. A fellow gave me, well, maybe 2 tons. A fellow gave me about 2 tons of paper in various sizes and cards. Paper is heavy, you know. 1 sheet isn't so bad. But this man had given it to me, and I'd gone down to Philadelphia, brought it out in a truck, and I was unloading it. A lot of them are 24 by 32 inch bundles that weigh about 150 pounds apiece. I'm not a great brute for strength, but I can manage things if given a reasonable opportunity. And so I'm slugging and carrying these things in. And a Korean fellow came by, and he said, "May I help you, Mr. Taylor?" And I said, "I've got it, I've got it. Yeah, that's right, I've got it. It's crushing me, but I've got it." Isn't that stupid? I've got one of them. There's 22 more of them on the truck. I've got it. Fortunately, he was a wise brother who likes to be helpful. He saw that I wasn't doing anything very technical. I was just carrying this stuff in and piling it up. And so he got about six other guys, and the next thing you know, I had a whole bunch of fellows carrying the paper in and all that sort of stuff, which was a big help to me. But I could have missed the blessing of that just by saying, I've got it. Fortunately, see, he is a perceptive man, and he saw that while I had it, I didn't really have it that much. And so when the fellows, we were all through, this Korean man came up to me, he's one of my students, he came up to me and he said, Brother Taylor, he said, when you have a big job to do, he said, just call us, he said. Just stand out and say, Korean brothers, come and help me. He said, we love to help. He said, why should you do it all yourself? I didn't really argue at the point. I was exhausted. Didn't argue. But I have that problem. And you'll meet others that have that problem too. You'll meet some who think they can do a thing so well that you possibly couldn't help. So you just kind of have to forget them for the moment. You'll find the other extreme, people who don't want to lift their finger. And they wish you would come and open their ice pot or refrigerator in the morning and then fry the eggs too. So there are extremes, but just forget the extremes for a moment. How do we go about helping? And first of all, we remember that nobody is complete in himself. Nobody is self-sufficient in himself. Nobody is that. You may have great strength and great skills, but there are limitations on the sufficiencies of all of us. But he needs, in some degree, the support and the strength of his brothers and sisters. Everybody needs it. So you remember that first of all. And secondly, with it, you remember that we are members one of another. And the concept is that if one member suffers, they all suffer. I don't like to illustrate that in awful ways, but cut off your hand and your feet will miss it too. They may not hurt as bad as it does, but all members suffer when one member suffers because we're members one of another. And the consequence is that when you put that together in a general sense, the more we are helpful and encouraging one to another, the healthier and the stronger we feel as a total group. We had an interesting thing one night when we were putting away the tables in the basement of the meeting hall where we go, because we had them set up for a big dinner and we had about 40 of them to put away. And the people who build these buildings always find cubby holes to put these things in that are almost impossible to handle. So they've got to be stacked just right. If they're stacked exactly right and put on a dolly exactly right, they'll all go back into this niche that we built for it years ago in the days of Noah, I suppose. But they'll all go back there if we just do it just right. And the son of one of my friends, who was about 5 years old, was there helping us with these tables. Helping us with these tables. Well, he wasn't able to pick them up, and he wasn't able to square them up. He attempted to get in front of the dolly and pull it, and I had visions of him being impounded forever in his cubbyhole. That sort of thing. And after a while, he said, I've got to help, Tom. I've got to help. What can I do? Well, it wasn't hard to find him something to do. He's easier to please than I was, I think. We had him picking up the pipes that formed the legs and all that kind of stuff. Pick it up and put it in the box. Put the short ones in this box, the long ones in that box. And he was making a great, great project out of it. And I thought to myself, you know, this is how beautiful it is, see. He's a little boy, 5 years old. He's little for five. But I said, he's making a contribution to the body because he wants to. We would have adult men walk by and say, well, they know what they're doing. They'll pick them up. We would have adults walk by and hardly care. Now, not everybody can do the same thing. But when we remember we're members of the body, then each of us has some continuum of strength to contribute to it. So the third thing I say is you have to be aware of the needs of others. What's being done? The group is going to the nursing home. How much help do they need? Somebody else is going here or there. How much help is that needed? I think there's a wonderful spirit of cooperation around here. I'll see somebody building a house and 30 people will be there throwing nails at it. So there's a wonderful spirit of cooperation. Lots of things. Praise the Lord. You hope that that continues into all aspects of life. But to be aware of others' needs. Sometimes we get so wrapped up with our own world that we completely miss what be important and vital for somebody else. That's the circumstance. And I confess to being guilty of that. I don't know whether I'm preoccupied with my own world or just don't have good vision. But I confess to being guilty with that sometime. I'll see somebody struggling with something and I'll say to myself, oh, they must be taking some kind of aerobics or something like that. And actually what they need is a hand. And if I think of it soon enough, I try to provide that. But sometimes I miss it. We're often not aware of others' needs. And then we're also, the fifth thing I'll mention is that we need to learn to give our strength where we have it and where it will help. You give it where we have it and where it will help. I've touched on that three or four times, and it's pretty general, because I don't know particularly what goes on. But I was in a place recently where they've been doing a fine community work, and they need somebody to have classes for mothers on Friday and Thursday mornings in the community. It's a good, it's an assembly doing a good gospel work touching the community. But when they have these Bible classes for the local mothers, and a lot of local mothers that are available for Bible classes are available because they've got kids and aren't working. That's why they're available. And so when they bring them in for the local Bible class, it is no fun trying to sit in a Bible class jostling three babies on your lap, believe me. And so what they need is help for somebody to watch those kids while they have the Bible class. It involves about an hour and a half on a particular morning, I suppose, or maybe I've seen some kids, an hour and a half with them would be like a year. But I don't know what these children are like, but it requires about an hour and a half. And the man is in charge, he said, we could use anybody to help us, anybody. That's right, anybody. Well, there have got to be some limits on that. But what he meant was it didn't have to be a sister with a degree in nursing or a brother with a degree in nursing. It might be some honorably retired fella who just loves children and who can at least squeeze them if they're wet and dry them out. Whatever the case might be, might be somebody in that capacity. But in any place where you have a bunch of people, there are people who can help if they will help. And sometimes you can't do everything. Sometimes they don't want to do anything. That's the thing we get into. And people say, why do our groups get smaller and various other things like that? I don't have all those answers. But a lot of times we lose the perspective of bringing our strength and standing together to accomplish what God wants us to do. Every now and then you'll meet people that are very capable. When you have a young friend who wanted to serve something in his assembly, I'd say he got about as much encouragement as the doorpost. I'm not being critical, I'm just telling you a simple truth. He wanted to do something, he got as much encouragement, he got no encouragement. But he went ahead prayerfully and honorably and did it anyway. Not wickedly or disobediently, he did it anyway. And he did two or three things similar to it, and then when people in the fellowship saw how the Lord was blessing what he was doing, and then they began to come out of the woodwork, and today he has scads of helpers on particular things that he does for the Lord, and we praise the Lord for that. But if he had waited for others to help, his work would have died. The Lord was his helper. The Lord's all of our helpers. But in the providence of God, the Lord gives us one another. And we're greatly blessed when we stand together and help together. So if you're free tomorrow, you can come and help put together a brochure, if they can really do it. None of those guys, please, who have to put page 3 on the outside and page 1 on the inside. None of those guys, please. But lots of things that can be helped. And if people are going to nursing home, the minister, lots of help can be done there. Sometimes, as I said a few moments ago, just being there is a bigger help than you know. You can't sing, you can't testify. The last time you gave out a tract, it was crumpled and they couldn't read it. Just being there is sometimes a huge help. And I thank the Lord many times for the people who were with me at times who couldn't do much, but they were there. And they were enormously helpful to me because they were there. Ah, the gift of help, the gift of help. And you don't worry about the rewards, you leave that with the Lord. You don't worry about whether anybody knows it or not, you forget that too. If you look around, you say, Lord, you've given me eternal life. You've given me this fellowship. And you've given me some ability to help this fellowship. Let me be a helper, Lord, to those that are about me. And that's not a little thing. It isn't a matter that you're just a helper. It's a matter that by God's grace, you're a helper. And it may develop that you show the gift in a powerful way. And it may not. But it very easily may be that you're able in some area of life to be that particular person who, by the grace of Christ, supplies just the right strength at just the right point so that in Ephesians 4, the whole body may build and increase itself in love. My theme this morning is simply that. Learn to be a helper to your brethren. Be sure that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If there's any doubt in your mind about that, I'd like to talk with you after the service. But when you know the Lord, learn to be a helper to your brethren. Let's pray. We thank you again, gracious Father, for your mercies to us. And we pray that you'd help us to apprehend the truth and to live it. No, Lord, sometimes when we talk about it, we don't say it very effectively or very thoroughly. But we pray that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts so we might know your will and have a sense of being ready to do it. We thank you for this fellowship of believers. We thank you, Lord, for the helpfulness they've often shown to me and for their great interest in spiritual things. Praise your name. And we pray, God, that you'd help them to grow and grow individually and grow collectively, but especially to grow as instruments that provide glory for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for giving life to us. Thank you for giving us opportunity to share with one another. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.